Give you your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us tonight. Your word is the same yesterday, today, forever. It never changes. It's powerful, it's practical, and it's pertinent always. And it's so wonderful that we can learn from the old saints that have gone before us, Moses and Abraham, Elijah, Paul the Apostle, Peter, James, John. They were all given as examples for us. And it's so wonderful to go through your word and find out that they experience the same things that we do at times, lapses in faith and oftentimes murmuring, complaining. And it's so wonderful, Lord, that you show us how to have victory over these things, how to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so tonight, as we look at Moses and Israel singing to you, Lord, teach us what your word says here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little background. I always like to lay a foundation before we get into our chapter, just in case you weren't here last week. Back in chapter 14 last week, one cannot even imagine the fear and the terror that gripped 2 million people, the hearts of God's people. Why? Because they were unarmed. They had no means of protection physically, if you would. They had their backs to the Red Sea, and as their eyes looked forward, they saw more than 600 chariots coming towards them and thousands of armed soldiers bearing down on them, moving in for the kill. We can't even imagine what that must have been like. They had to be terrified. There they were, men, women, and children, senior saints, little babies. What must that have been like? With Pharaoh's army wanting to just annihilate them all. Yet there was one, and we're going to see him again here tonight in chapter 15, by the name of Moses. Incredible man. Was he perfect? No. In the first part of Exodus, we saw his flaws, right? He said, you can't use me because I stutter. So do I, but God still uses me. And he was a murderer. He actually killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. He looked to the right, he looked to the left, but he didn't look up. But God still used him. And so Moses was the one out of 2 million trembling people that stood on the word of God. Now you tell me, how important is it to stand on God's word? That's why we don't just give little Bible studies here, feel-good messages. We go through God's word so that we can stand on God's word, just like Moses did and all that went before us. This is not just a Bible study. We should always look at God's word as a life-changing experience. Whenever we open it, whenever we hear a sermon, whenever we read our devotionals, God wants to speak to us. Why? Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Moses heard what God said, and Moses stood on it. Even though he had 2 million people saying, you've brought us out here to die. Look at us, we're going to get slaughtered. Pharaoh's breathing down our neck. But you know what Moses did? He repeated exactly what God said to him. He said, do not be afraid. Stand still. Imagine, stand still. All their knees are shaking and in their sandals. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish today. Imagine, Moses stood on that. Why? Because God verbally told him to stand still. Don't be afraid. You're going to see the salvation of the Lord, and he's going to accomplish it for them today. And guess what? Moses, again, in obedience to God's word, took that old dead piece of wood, the rod, and he lifted it up, and he stretched out his hand over the Red Sea. And you know what happened, right? God parted the Red Sea. The Bible tells us that the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground as the waters were a wall on the right and on the left. Can you imagine? We can't even picture what that looked like. 2 million people, their backs are to the sea. All of a sudden it parts, and all of a sudden it's dry ground all the way to the other side. And you can imagine, they probably have to tell a kid, come on, let's go. We're not at SeaWorld, you know, because they could probably see the fish and the sharks and everything else, you know. And just, come on, we got to get moving. It was like walking through an aquarium. Imagine what that must have been like. 2 million people. And Moses, in obedience to God's word, did exactly what he said. And God, do you know that God always honors his word? If he tells you and I anything, it gives us a promise, gives us instructions, whatever he tells us to do, God always follows through. He never forgets, never changes his mind. He can never lie. He can never break a promise. God is God. And as the Egyptians pursued them into the midst of the sea, imagine the horses, the chariots, the whole Egyptian army. It says the Lord took off the chariot wheels. Right there. He caused all of the chariot wheels to fall off. And the sea returned and covered the chariots and the horses and the army of Pharaoh. And the Bible says not so much as one of them remained. He drowned the whole army. And the Lord saved Israel that day, just like he said he would, just as he had promised. And so the Bible tells us that the people revered the Lord, they feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord. And guess what? It even says that they believed his servant Moses. Imagine. It took a miracle like that for them to believe God's leader. And all Moses did was just repeat what God said. That's all God's leaders are to do. We're to feed the sheep. We're to give God's people the word of God to strengthen your faith so that when you go through the tests and the trials and the troubles and the tribulations, that you can stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And sometimes it's that very day. And I guarantee you, we've got testimony after testimony in this room of times when we thought we would never see the next day. And guess what? Here we are. Amazing how God works. And we can stand on his promises. And so here in chapter 15 this evening, with their salvation, with their enemies drowned, the Bible says that the bodies were floating up to the shoreline. With their freedom secure, Moses and the children of Israel burst forth in song and praise to the Lord. Look at verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Did you know Moses was a worship leader? I didn't. Maybe that's where Motown came from. I couldn't resist. I've been thinking about that one all day long. But Moses, a worship leader. But you know what? If you're a born-again Christian and God has saved you and delivered you and shown you miraculous things, whether you've got a good voice or not, we need oftentimes to just burst out in praise to the Lord, singing and thanksgiving. Yesterday in our men's study, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks as men on thankfulness. And it is so rich. We're just blown away. We only got through about 3 pages of the book. How important giving thanks is to God. And so here we see that giving thanks their way, and we can do it today, was bursting forth in song and praise to the Lord. Do you know that's what worship is? Bursting forth with songs and hymns and praises to the Lord. God is not concerned if you have a CD out on the market. He's not concerned if you've got concerts booked and all this stuff. Why? Because worship is for the Lord. We're singing to him, Almighty God, and he's not concerned with our voices. The Bible says we're to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And you know, if you have joy in your heart and you're excited, and as we see here, you know, filled with praise and thanksgiving in your heart, you just can't help but at times singing to him. And so here in verse 1, have you ever experienced this personally when God saves us and delivers us from the enemy and he gives us victory in our walk and we just want to burst forth in song and hymns and praises and worship and thanksgiving? It's exciting. I had never been in a worship service before I got saved, where people were really excited about singing to the Lord. I had been to services where people are holding hymnals, they're singing the songs, and they could care less about what they were. They were just going through the motion. We are to worship him, to ponder the words, to sing them from our hearts. That's what worship is all about. And I find it interesting that we don't find anywhere in Scripture where they praised God while they were enslaved in Egypt. Isn't that interesting? They were held captive in Egypt for 450 years, and we don't find one instance where they burst forth with songs and hymns and praises to the Lord. Why? Because they were held captive by their sin. In our BC days, we didn't worship the Lord. We worshiped rock stars. Now we worship the rock. We know really what rock and roll is all about. Our feet are on the rock and our name is on the roll. That's rock and roll. And we can worship Him with thanksgiving. Aren't you excited that you're saved? I just love to sing to the Lord. I don't care who's next to me, who's listening. You've heard me share a number of times, man, my best concerts are in the shower. Singing to the Lord. Great acoustics in the shower. You ever notice that? And so here, we don't find anywhere in Scripture where while they were enslaved in Egypt that they sang to the Lord. People that are enslaved by the world, the flesh, and the devil don't sing praises to the Lord because it's all about them. Poor Moses, while he was leading them out of Egypt, they were complaining and asking him if they could go back to Egypt. Imagine that. God finally sets them free and they get out into the wilderness and they want to go back to slavery. That's what happens to backsliders. God sets them free and they begin their walk and their hearts are drawn back to the world, drawn back to Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. You have to guard your heart. Don't allow the world to pull you back to Egypt. It's a constant battle every day. It takes maturity to keep going forward. It takes faith and trust in God's word to have a song in the night. And isn't it wonderful that even in a world filled with darkness, we have a song in our heart? And so this song of Moses and the children of Israel to the Lord is divided into four stanzas. We're going to look at them in four different parts here tonight. Verses 1 to 5, they're singing about God's victory. Verses 6 to 10, they're going to sing about God's weapons that He used to deliver them. Verses 11 to 16, they're going to sing about God's character. Verses 16 to 18, they're going to sing about God's fulfilled promises. You know what? You can take just those four areas and never run out of worship songs. You know, you can spend forever just singing about God's victory in your life. We used to sing an old hymn, "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever." When's the last time we sang that one? Well, we can sing that today. Why? Because we have victory. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer in chains. We're free. God broke the chains that held us captive. We have victory. We can sing about God's weapons, power in the Lord. We can sing about His character. I mean, it's endless with the wonderful things that we can sing about the nature and the character and all the wondrous things that we learn daily and weekly and monthly about the Lord. So let's look at God's victory, verses 1 to 5. And Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Isn't it funny? I'm laughing this week. Moses told the Lord, he made an excuse, "I can't speak because I stutter." Ha! Look what he's doing now. He's singing. There used to be a country western guy by the name of Mel Tillis. And he was stuttered so bad he couldn't talk. But when he sang, he never stuttered. So that must be Moses here, you know? Moses Tillis. So here he goes. He says, "I will sing to the Lord." And again, we're reminded what worship is. We're singing to the Lord. "For He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned into the sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone." So here he's singing, all of them are singing. I don't know if there was 2 million singing. It says Moses and the children of Israel, there was 2 million of them. You talk about a choir. Yeah, did you know that the congregation in a church is the choir? Oftentimes people come and say, "Hey, do you guys have a choir?" I go, "Yeah, you're sitting in it." Why? Because we're all to worship the Lord together. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to sing to the Lord. Giving a plug for these guys tonight. These guys do a great job. But they're not here to be worshiped. They're here to lead you in worship. And that, there's a difference there. I love their humility. And so here we see God's victory. And the first stanza is the recognition of his victory and what he has done for his people. And we need to recognize that in our own personal lives. Look at the victory God has given us. And it's wonderful to sing about it. I can think of a million songs about God's victory. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. You know, most of the songs I know are right out of Scripture, giving thanks to the Lord. That's true worship and thanking him. God's victory was a glorious victory, to say the least, wouldn't you say? Parting the Red Sea for 2 million people to go through on dry ground? What a victory, man. And Israel witnessed the mighty hand of God. It was all him. They were helpless. And you know what? When I think about even my own personal relationship with God, with what's going on in America and throughout the world, Jesus said before his return there'd be wars and rumors of wars and all this stuff going on. That doesn't bother me because I'm in the best army and so are you. Is there any army greater than God's army? When God can take an angel in the Old Testament and wipe out 184,000 of the enemy, God's in control, would you say? Aren't you glad you're on his team? Look what he did with little David in a slingshot, took a giant down. While the army of Israel shaking in their sandals, and David goes out and he, in the name of the Lord, he takes the giant down. We're victorious in the Lord. Don't look to nuclear weapons. Don't look to, you know, automatic weapons and all this stuff. It's great to defend yourself. But my faith and my trust is in Jesus Christ. Even in Vietnam, as a heathen, I knew that it was up to God what was going to happen. And if I was going to get through it, it was going to be because of God. I didn't know him, but I had this peace knowing that God was in this. And lo and behold, he had a plan. God's victory was a glorious victory. He says the horse, the rider, God has thrown into the sea, verse 5. And they sank to the bottom like stones. Back in Egypt, Pharaoh ordered the baby boys to be drowned. And you wonder if this isn't vengeance from the Lord, drowning Pharaoh's army, when Pharaoh was the one that ordered all the baby boys to be drowned. Amazing how God works. And we too can learn of God's greatness, can't we, in this song. We too can sing it. As in verse 2, God is our strength. God is our salvation. Our God fights our battles, verse 3. Is there any greater one to fight your battles in this life? And we're not just talking physical battles. We face spiritual battles every day, don't we? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in heavenly places. It's spiritual warfare. He's also known as Jehovah Shaboth, which means the Lord of the armies. Wow. That means he's our commander-in-chief. 285 times in the Old Testament, he is mentioned as Jehovah Shaboth, the Lord of the armies. 285 times, just in the Old Testament alone. And if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then he's in control of his army, isn't he? He's our commander-in-chief, and there's no better army to be in. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 42:13, the Lord will march out like a mighty man. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. You know, God's record is perfect. He's never lost a battle. Never even been a tie. He always wins. He is always victorious. Why? Because God is omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful. There is nothing greater in power than God. And this is the first of three special occasions recorded in Scripture where we find the Jews singing, by the way. And it was always in times of victory and blessing. Here's the thing that blew me away. And you know what's wonderful about this book? Every time I open it up to prepare a message, I always find something new. No other book will do that for you. God's been allowing me to share this book for quite a while. I don't use my same notes, but every time I open this incredible book, he shows me something new that I'd never seen before. And so this week, I'm reading this, and I go, the Song of Moses, that sounds familiar. You know where else it is? It's in Revelation chapter 15. Yeah. Do you know that in heaven, the tribulation saints will be singing the Song of Moses? How many of you knew that? Isn't that amazing? Revelation 15. Israel here sings by an earthly sea. In heaven, the tribulation saints will be singing by a sea of glass. Here, Israel sings after witnessing God's judgment on one nation, and the heavenly saints in Revelation 15 are singing prior to the angels pouring out the seven bowls of wrath on the whole world. So the Song of Moses will be sung in heaven. Amazing. So we'd better be learning the lyrics and practicing now, right? We're going to be part of the choir. In both instances, God's power is revealed and God's name is glorified, Old Testament and New. And so here in verses 2 to 5, the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. What did he say back in chapter 15, verse 13? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Did God keep his promise? They're singing right now, he's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. You know, oftentimes, God is misrepresented in this world. You know, many people think of Jesus as a flower child. You know, Volkswagen bus and beads and peace, brother. You know, when he came as a lamb. But when he comes back, he's coming as a lion with fire in his eyes. We read right here, the Lord is a man of war. He's coming back in judgment. That's why I have such an urgency of getting the gospel out, getting the word of God out to people, because we're getting close to the finish line. Really close. I don't have to lay out what you see going on in the world. You see locusts all over Africa. You see a pestilence called the coronavirus going on now. Wars and rumors of wars. You get the Pope meeting all the religious leaders on May 14th over in Rome. One world religion. Saw a picture today on Facebook of the Pope kissing the Torah. Not the Torah, but kissing the Quran. Yeah. Man, isn't that incredible? What's going on? And so here we see all of these incredible things and who God is. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he is cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea, and the depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Second stanza, verses 6 to 10. This speaks of God's weapons that he used. His weapons are revealed. Look what it says. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. In Scripture, the right hand always speaks of strength. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. That doesn't mean if you're left-handed, you're not strong. Okay. But it always just signifies strength. Okay, hallelujah. I'm not here to, you know. You see, I know how people think. I have to be very careful what I say. But in Scripture, the right hand speaks of strength. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy to pieces. Wow. You know what that in the original language speaks of? It's like God breaking a piece of pottery, and dashing it to pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. Wow. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together and the flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword My hand shall destroy them. Yeah, that's what they thought. Look at this. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them, and they sank like lead in the mighty waters. And so here we see in verse 3 that the Lord, being the man of war, does not fight with conventional weapons. And that's what we see in verses 6 to 10. Here, Moses and the choir, if you would, are singing and describing God's divine attributes by using human characteristics. In his right hand is glorious power. There is nothing more powerful than God. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. He throws the enemy down in verse 6 and dashes them to pieces. Again, why do we fear? Why do we worry about what's going on in the world? God protects us. Look at your life. I mean, we even talk about this at lunchtime, you know, sitting and having lunch and talking about God's nature and character and his divine protection. We're spoiled. It's like we live in a bubble here in America. Yesterday, I'm coming to the men's study in the morning. This was a God thing. And I'm thinking how God has totally blessed me, how undeserving I am for the blessings of God. And all of a sudden, I look at the license plate frame in the car in front of me, and it says, I'm Dad's spoiled brat. And I thought, that's for me, Lord. I'm his spoiled brat. I am spoiled. I have no reason to complain about anything. And before you're too hard on me, neither do you. We're spoiled brats, man. Look at us. Compared to a lot of our brothers and sisters in the world that are really struggling, and many are being martyred because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And we live in this bubble. And so I admit, I said, thank you, Lord. You just reminded me again, I'm a spoiled brat. And I had to come and teach on thankfulness. And the week before, we were teaching on contentment. Are you content? Are you thankful? Look what God has laid at our feet. In his right hand, there's glorious power. He dashes the enemy into pieces. Verse 7, his anger consumes them like fire. He consumes them like stubble. Verse 8, we see that his weapons are even just a breath from his nostrils, blew back the waters of the Red Sea, standing them upright like a wall for his children to go through in the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden, when the enemy pursued Israel, God simply blew on the sea again, and the sea covered them, and they sank like lead weights, it says here. So you tell me, is God powerful? We see some heavy winds here in the valley at times, don't we? But I've never seen it enough to part the Salton Sea. Man, oh man, God is so powerful. Just his nostrils to blow the Red Sea. And so I'm sitting here this week going, why do I worry? Why do I stress out? Why do I panic? We win. We're on the team. Our God is God Almighty. We can never lose. We can never be defeated. And so I hope you're encouraged by that here tonight. I know we're all in a battle, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it might be. We win. Hold on. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God's going to take you through it. He guarantees. Okay, verses 11 to 16, the third stanza of the song of Moses in the congregation of Israel. They sing of his character. Look at verse 11 through 16. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretch out your right hand. There's that right hand again. And the earth swallowed them. Whoa. Notice. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength, to your holy habitation. Tell me, do these promises not apply to us today? Is God not leading us through this life and this world with his mercy? Has he not redeemed us through his Son? Is he not guiding us in his strength? You know, we have no idea sometimes what goes on during the day around us, how God protects us from things, accidents, and you name it. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Guess what? We're headed home. We're going to heaven. We are going to his holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, and the mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. Wow. And so here they're singing about his character. And look what we see. People were fearing and trembling just because they were hearing that Israel was entering into the wilderness and headed for Canaan. Word got out about their God. I mean, just with the 10 plagues that God had put on the land of Egypt, the Lord had always had already proven himself greater than all of the false gods of Egypt. God is greater than anything. They say, "Who is like you?" They're singing, "No one. There's no one like him. No other being in the universe like God. Nothing can compare." Notice he's glorious in holiness. Do you recognize that as one of his attributes? That he is awesome in glory? That he is working wonders? That he just stretches out his hand and they're swallowed up? Do you recognize in knowing God and his word and hiding his promises in your heart that his mercy delivers? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Do you know that God's wisdom guides us? Are you looking to his word for guidance? Do you know that his person brings fear and sorrow to the enemies? They heard Israel was coming and they were trembling. We need to study God's word. We need to know his character. We need to know his attributes. We need to know his power. The more we learn about him, the more our faith is strengthened, and we don't have to sweat the small stuff. And the people that are floundering and flaky and foolish and faithless are the ones that don't spend time looking for God's nature and character and his promises and his attributes and all these wonderful things that we need to hold on to. This is important stuff here. Why? Because I really believe in this world, we are headed into some troubled times. It's all around us. It's just a matter of time. What are we going to hold on to? Here, just in this one song, look what we've seen about the nature and character of God. And this is only in one chapter of the Bible, but we have 66 books filled with all of these incredible things that we can hold on to that give us strength. They also recognize that the news of the Exodus and the deliverance is preceding them. And there is fear and dread, it says, and trembling in the hearts of the enemy. Look at verse 16. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. Here you have 2 million, this ragtag bunch of people, unarmed, passing through these nations that are frozen like a stone. They're scared to death because of what they have heard about God, the God of these people. And look at the power we have. It bothers me in the culture and the society in which we live when people refer to God as the big man upstairs and stuff like that. That, you know what? That bothers me. Look what we see here just on God's nature and character. Man, he's glorious. He works wonders. He delivers. He has mercy. He has wisdom. He's more than just a man upstairs. Man, big guy in the sky. That bothers me. That's like blasphemy. You're talking about my dad. You're talking about my heavenly father. That bothers me. And that bothers me when they use my Lord's name in vain as well. My Bible tells me whoever uses the Lord's name in vain shall not go unpunished. That's pretty heavy stuff. Verses 16 to 18. The fourth stanza, God's promise is fulfilled. Check it out. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. There's that right arm again. They will be as still as stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You know you've been bought with a price. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, paid in full. All of your sins, past, present, future. Should that not cause us to be thankful? You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary of the Lord, which your hands have blessed. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now we're talking about their earthly kingdom. Israel is going to move into the promised land, going to build the temple, all those wondrous things. But we can take this literally for you and I right now. Our inheritance is in heaven. We're not home yet. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you may be also. Your place is under construction right now. Yeah. And the reason you're still here is it's not done yet. You're not ready to move in. We might all leave at the sound of the trumpet. Who knows? But God's preparing a place for you. And the wonderful thing, guys, you're going to love this, all you guys here that have to do yard work and painting and all that stuff. They will not be under the second law of thermodynamics. Nothing will rot, nothing will rust, nothing will decay. I probably never have to paint the house up there, whatever. That's kind of cool, man. And there's not one U-Haul truck in heaven. You'll never have to move again. Hallelujah. Stuff. No more stuff, guys. You laugh, but when we left Vermont to come back to California, we come back with nothing. And guess what? We got stuff all over again. I can say this because my wife's upstairs teaching the kids. Stuff. Y'all got stuff. How many of you have at least one junk drawer? I was over at somebody's house the other night. We have a junk drawer. You know, everybody's got a junk drawer. Probably more than one, too, right? Stuff. But look at the wonderful promises we have. And so we see that even the word of the Lord, God's people coming, people were trembling and they were shocked. And so here we see God's promise is fulfilled, isn't it? Pointing forward to Israel's conquest of Canaan, going into the promised land. And that's another reference to heaven. We are going into the promised land. And again, if it's the promised land, God can never break a promise, right? We're going to be there. God has purchased his people, verse 16. And guess what? He paid too much. Also, it says that God will bring them and plant them. Some of us will be planted before we get there, but we're still going to get there. It says God will put his sanctuary among his people. And again, we're going to worship the Lord in heaven, around the throne room of grace. God will reign forever and ever and ever. And that's one thing about God that I just can't comprehend in my puny little mind. Forever and ever and ever and ever. There's not one calendar in heaven. There's not one day timer in heaven. We won't have to keep schedule. It's going to be sunlight forever. Just the radiance of Jesus Christ is going to fill the heavens forever. Also, we see that God is sovereign and God is eternal. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Look at verse 19. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. That's the end result of the world, right? Into the lake of fire. Dead. No longer existing. The enemy. But look at the second part of verse 19. And the Lord brought back the waters upon the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. God's going to see us all the way home. He goes before us. It's a narrow way. We know that. We're to stay on that straight and narrow path. Lots of distractions. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians like to go off-roading. That's a dangerous place to go. It's okay to go to Glamis and off-road, but don't do it in your walk with the Lord. Off-roading is not good spiritually. So in verses 20 to 21, Moses' oldest sister, Miriam, she forms a special choir of Jewish women. Look what happens here. And Miriam, his older sister, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron and Moses, took the timbrel or the tambourine in her hand. And all the women went after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them. And guess what she does? She sings the first verse of the song of Moses here. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. I remember during the Jesus movement, a lot of the ladies would take this verse literally, and they would bring tambourines into the church, and they would be playing offbeat. And the pastor had to remind them that Psalm 33, verse 3 says that we are to sing and play on instruments trained in a way to play them. And here they sang, they danced, and they played tambourines before the Lord. However, this is interesting in this chapter, is the last part, all of a sudden things begin to change. The story does not end here with the tambourine players and the dancers. Once again, the nation's praise and worship will turn into murmuring and complaining. It doesn't tell us how long between verses 21 and 22, but it wasn't long after God had great victory through the Red Sea that they're back to their old ways. That's a lesson to all of us. Don't go back to the old ways. Murmuring, complaining. And again, we've been studying Thanksgiving on Tuesday mornings, how important it is to be a thankful person. And yet I've heard Christians go out to lunch and they get the food and take one bite and complain about the food. Wait a minute, you just gave thanks. Why are you complaining? You know? We have to give thanks in all things. Be careful not to murmur and complain. Why? Because all murmuring and complaining is against the goodness of God. What you're showing other people is, look what God did. He made a mistake. We're complaining. God's not good. He takes a bum rap for the things that we do and say. And so they enter into the wilderness. They're heading for Mount Sinai. And they soon forget. They forget God's works. They forget God's counsel. And God has yet another lesson in store for them. Check it out. So Moses, verse 22, brought Israel from the Red Sea when they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. So that kind of gives us an idea of how long it took. How long would 2 million people, how far would they go in 3 days? Probably not very far. And so here we go, 3 days into the wilderness and there's no water. Now when they came to Marah, which means bitter, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it, was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Wait a minute. Didn't we just see back here a moment ago that they were giving thanks to Moses? Giving thanks to God? And what did it take? It took 3 days. And all of a sudden, Moses is in the hot seat again. Now you tell me, is it Moses' fault that the water was bitter? Is it Moses' fault that the sparklets guy didn't show up? And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. You know, it's just a fact of life that when bad things happen in the church, it's always that pastor. Never fails. But you know what? This is the best thing for anyone in leadership, pastor, teacher, evangelist, whatever. This is a lesson to all when you have murmuring and complaining people. And they always blame the pastor. And what does he do? He cries out to the Lord. There's wisdom there. Lord, they're your people. And that's why I often say, this is not Pastor Joe's church. You're not my people. This is his church. You belong to him. And you know what? At times, I've had to cry out to the Lord. Lord, I need your wisdom. What do I do here? And there's no better place to go because God always gives us wisdom. And so he shows him a tree. And he casts it into the water, and the water is made sweet. Another miracle. I mean, it doesn't say how big the body of water was. Had to be pretty good for 2 million people to be drinking and bathing, whatever. And so he takes this tree and he throws it into this big body of water, and the whole thing is made sweet. Another miracle. Another miracle. Now, some pastors have compared the tree to the cross. Well, what happens when we have the cross in our bitter lives? When you go to the cross and you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he takes a bitter life and he makes it sweet. Why? Because of the tree, because of the cross. And notice, then he made a statute, not a statue, but a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water. Isn't that just like God? They're complaining they didn't have any water. And lo and behold, a short distance away, 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, shade. And they camped there by the waters. And what do we learn from this? Not long after they saw God's victory over the Egyptians and God's mighty hand just as nostrils blowing the way to go across through the Red Sea, just within 3 days they were murmuring, complaining again. And you know what God sees? God saw what was in their hearts, and God sees what's in our hearts. And many times we pass through and we have great victories, but God doesn't leave us there. Sometimes another test will follow, and it's for our own good, to test us and see what is in our heart. And it's easy to sing songs and praise the Lord and dance and play the tambourine when things are going well. But what do you do when these little bitter things come into our lives? And we all face them. We're not done. We're not home yet. We're going to face some trials and tests and troubles and tribulations along the way till we get home. No one knows what tomorrow holds, but God does. And we may have to face some bitterness. But isn't it just like the Lord in teaching us? Because how do we develop faith? By being tested. That's why we have testimonies, because God has tested us. And we have a room filled with testimonies because God took you through a time of testing. And it's not to destroy your faith, it's to build your faith. You see, Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. God tests us to bring out the best in us. And there's a difference there. And that's why he did this here in this section of Scripture, because he was going to show them what was really inside. And sometimes we don't know what's inside. Jeremiah says the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And guess what? Sometimes God has to poke his little sheep to find out what's in our dirty little hearts so that it'll come out and so that he can deal with it and so that we can deal with it. And some of the best things that can happen in our lives are tests, because it strengthens our faith. It makes us more in love with God. It causes us to sing and to dance and to praise him. It may not be good at the time when the waters are bitter, but guess what? The good news is you might have 12 wells waiting for you and some palm trees, because that's the God that we serve. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for tests so that we can have a testimony. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we can learn from the children of Israel. How important it is to worship you and to praise you and to give thanks and to recognize your nature and your character, your attributes, and to hold on to those things and to hold on to your word, to hold on to your promises. For when the testing comes, we're not home yet. In this world, you said, Lord, that we would have tribulation, but we're to be of good cheer because you've overcome the world. And Lord, whenever we are tested by the enemy, you are victorious over him because your right hand is strong, Lord. And even your nostrils are able to blow him away. Lord, we're victorious in you. May we recognize that here tonight. This is just not an Old Testament Sunday school lesson. This is a real life encounter that we can all learn from in our walk with you. So help us, Lord, even as Paul said, to do all things without murmuring and complaining, to be a thankful people, to be a people that blesses and doesn't curse. And so tonight, strengthen us in our faith. Give us a hunger for your word, the milk and the meat and the manna of your word. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name, amen. So guess